So we're reading from Luke chapter 2, verse 1 to 21. The birth of Jesus Christ. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Amen.
Precious Father, we thank you for the joy of spending some time over the next few weeks reflecting and thinking about all that was accomplished as the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world as a little baby, as a human person. And Father, we ask that by the power of your Spirit, you would help us, lead us, guide us, speak to us, show us where peace, joy, light and love is. We pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Well, this morning we begin our Christmas series for 2023, and we're going to be asking some really important questions and thinking about some really important questions, such as, do you have true peace? Do you have true joy? Do you have true light in your life? Do you actually know true love? And after all, who doesn't want true peace, joy, light and love in life? And yet for very many people, it seems to be very elusive. That's why it's a great idea to try and invite your family and friends, those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour, to invite them to come along with you, to be part of what we're doing Sunday by Sunday and to hear God's word across this Christmas season. And so this morning we're thinking about the question, do you have true peace? Now, I'm sure that we will all recognise that peace is a fairly major theme at Christmas time, as you see all of your Christmas cards popping through the letterbox day after day across this month. A lot of them will feature the word peace. Sometimes it's just the word peace and it's done in an artistic fashion. Sometimes also you will hear all the songs that are played at this time of the year, and it's difficult to escape them. I think they were started in November this year in a lot of the shops. But even the songs often have the theme of peace contained in the lyrics, even if they say nothing about the Prince of Peace. And it's interesting that we should have this huge focus on peace in a world that seems to have no peace. In the aftermath of World War II, the United Nations was set up to try and prevent war and to deliver peace. But since then, there has been almost constant war somewhere on this planet of ours. though thankfully war on a world scale has been avoided. But there is no peace in Iran today, as girls like Jina Mahsa Amini and Hadis Najafi and Nika Shakriami are beaten and killed simply for having their hair uncovered. Protesters being beaten and shot on a daily basis. 15,000 protesters held in Iran's jails. And do you know, I discovered this week that the average age of these 15,000 protesters held in Iran's jails is 15. 15 is the average age. And these children have the threat of execution hanging over them. There is no peace in Afghanistan as women and girls are systematically excluded from society, excluded from school, and most recently banned from even walking in the public parks, even when clothed from head to foot. Minorities repressed and beaten, starvation hanging over the population because of the Taliban intransigence. There's no peace in Tigray as Eritrean shells rain down and central government forces press in and the population is being systematically starved of food and finance and increasingly hope. There is no peace in Ukraine as Russian aggression continues and utilities infrastructure is repeatedly bombed, leaving people facing a long, difficult, cold winter. And we could go from these places to Turkey and Turkey's consistent attacks on Iraqi Kurds, or to Saudi Arabia and the ongoing repression in Yemen, or we could travel to Africa and see many conflicts, including the conflict ongoing in Cameroon. Peace in many parts of the world seems incredibly elusive. In Great Britain, we are greatly blessed not to have had to face anything like these countries are facing. And yet, the reality is there's definitely an absence of peace here too, with splits over culture wars or Brexit or independence or worry and concern over inflation and interest rates and utility bills. Even on a personal level, men and women look inside themselves and often what they find is a lack of peace. As they look inside themselves, they find themselves bound by things that they have done in the past. Or they look inside themselves and find themselves bound by things that have been done to them in the past. Burdened by the feeling that something's not right. Often they go after material and physical peace and security. And there's certainly something to be said for material peace and security. It's better to have it than not. And yet in the quietness, in the stillness, when they're on their own, there is this gaping void, this restlessness, this acknowledgement that something is wrong and true inner peace is missing. And in the silence, in the stillness, there is the glimpse that we are living in a spiritual war zone and true peace for many people is absent. And that's the reality. We are living in a spiritual war zone, and we have been ever since Genesis chapter 3. For you see, the Bible teaches that as a result of Adam's sin, everyone is born into a state of hostility towards God, a state of separation from God, born into a war zone. And we feel that, we sense that, we know that. In those early chapters of Genesis, we read of Adam and Eve's rebellion and the entrance of sin into the world. And from that point on, peace was lost. Paradise was lost. And humanity found itself in the midst of this cosmic war zone. And as a result of sin coming into the world, we feel the loss of peace, the absence of peace. We sense that something is wrong, that dislocation, that brokenness, the anxiety epidemic, division, all the way on to the barbarities that we reflected on earlier. Peace was lost. But in Genesis 3, there was the promise that a Redeemer was coming, a promise that God would put right that which had been smashed by sin and because of sin. And all the way through the Old Testament, we see that there are pointers to how this peace that existed before sin came into the world would one day be regained, particularly in the book of Isaiah. Chapter 9 tells us that the future Messiah, tells us of the future Messiah who would put things right and how he would be called the Prince of Peace. That he will bring peace that will last forever. Isaiah 26 tells us that at the end of history, the Lord himself will establish peace. And that in the meantime, inner peace is reserved only for those who trust in him. And Isaiah 52 tells us that one day Zion would experience peace, but before peace in this full and final sense could be realized, the relationship between God and his people had to be put right. The problem of their sin had to be dealt with. God's satisfaction must be gained in some way. And it was into this sin-cursed world that the Lord Jesus Christ came. As Anna read to us earlier in Luke 2, on the evening of the Saviour's birth, there were shepherds out in the fields watching over their sheep when something absolutely amazing happened to them. Something that was truly out of this world happened to them. An angel of the Lord, a heavenly being, appeared before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. This was an awesome, mighty vision. And what they saw terrified them. And then the angel spoke and said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." "Don't be afraid," says the angel. "Today we have good news and great joy. A Saviour has been born. Christ the Lord, glory to God. On earth, peace to those with whom he is pleased." This birth announcement tells us that this child who was born, this one who is called Prince of Peace, is able to bring true peace and to meet our deepest needs, even in the most difficult of circumstances. And so our question this morning, do you know true peace? You might think that to experience peace, you just need to get all of the circumstances of your lives right. If you have the right job, if you have the kind of house that you want, if you have all of the fancy things that you would like to have, if you have all of the great holidays that you want, then somehow, once you've got all of that stuff, peace will flow. But the reality is, it's not at all like that. And if you look closely at society, you'll be able to tell that it's not at all like that. Peace does not come by the material things that you have. To know true peace is to know the Lord Jesus Christ. To know true peace is to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So we want peace in our lives, don't we? People of this world want peace in their lives. Even when difficulties come along, we need peace to hold us fast. So learning how to go after peace and to find true godly peace needs to be a priority in all of our lives. As we think about peace and how to experience peace and how to have true peace, maybe the first thing we should do is look at the Lord Jesus Christ, the one at whose birth the angel proclaimed peace among those with whom he is pleased. Verse 14 in our passage, the one who Isaiah called the Prince of Peace. So how does the Lord Jesus model peace? Firstly, he models peace. Sorry, I'm way ahead of myself here. There you go. He models peace by procuring it for us. Paul writes to the Colossians in chapter 1, verses 19 to 20, and he speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Making peace by the blood of his cross. The basic teaching of Christianity is that people were created to be in relationship with the one true God, but our sin has broken that relationship. And so without Christ, we are not only separated from God, but we are actually his enemy. It's not just that we are not in speaking terms, we are actively his enemy. A state of war exists between us and God, and we can have no real peace without Christ in our lives. And I'm tempted to say that those of you who do not yet know Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, that it's time for you to make peace with God. But I can't say that because you can't do that. None of us can make peace with God. All of our attempts to avoid sin fail completely. All of our attempts at trying to live the good life or be a good person always falls short. All of our attempts at attendance and service and hanging out with Christian people, all of these attempts at making peace with God are totally futile in and of themselves, because it's the Lord Jesus Christ who made peace for us with God through his death on the cross. And it's only through Jesus that we can have peace with God. When Jesus laid down his life on that cross, he was doing it for lost people like you and I. He was dying for my sin. Or as Paul said, he was making peace through his blood shed on the cross. He took the full force of God's wrath against his people for his people's sin. The Lord Jesus Christ models this peace we require by being the very one who procured that peace for us. And he procured that peace. He secured that peace, not by some trick of magic, but by his self-sacrificial laying down of his own life to make peace through his shed blood on the cross. Because his blood was shed, peace is possible. He models it for us by procuring it for us. He models it for us by proclaiming it to us. Ephesians 2, verse 17. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. John 16, 33. Jesus says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. The Lord Jesus Christ models peace by coming among us and preaching and proclaiming peace to all who will hear. What's more, this message is not only for those who are near, for those who are exploring, who are seeking truth, but also for those who are far off, miles away. He didn't provide this peace and then sit back and wait and see if anyone would go and find it. No, he came into the world himself and he preached and proclaimed this great truth that peace with God was possible for mortal, sinful men and women like us. He models peace by procuring it for us. He models peace by proclaiming it to us. He models peace by personifying it for us. Ephesians 2:14 says, for he himself is our peace. Paul, speaking of Jesus, he says, he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. The one who broke down the wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile and reconciled us both to each other and to God, he is our peace. Micah prophesied this when he said in the Old Testament, and he, the Lord, will be their peace. And Gideon recognized this too. We read of him in Judges 6:24. Gideon built an altar to the Lord and there called it, the Lord is peace, Jehovah Shalom. No wonder the angels proclaimed to the shepherds at Christ's birth, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace amongst those with whom he is pleased. Peace personified had arrived. That's why they were declaring this glorious thing to these insignificant shepherds. Peace personified had arrived. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is our peace, had arrived in flesh and blood and bone in the form of a human child. And so this model of how the Lord Jesus Christ models peace, how he procures it, how he proclaims it, how he personifies it. So how then do we live out a life of peace? Well, there are a few things to help us consider that. Peace is possible, firstly, by perceiving the absence of peace. See, the first thing that's required is that we make an honest assessment of ourselves. The first thing to acknowledge is that there was a time for those of us who are Christians, and if you don't know the Lord, then you're in that time right now. There was a time when we had no peace. You see, sometimes we try to hide from our lack of peace, and we fill our lives with activity. We fill our lives with stuff, and we try and block out the gnawing reality of dislocation. But the first step in finding true peace is an acknowledgement of its absence. No peace with God. No peace in our souls. Isaiah 57:21 says, "There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." And without Christ in our lives, then that is what we are. Without Christ's forgiveness, that is what we are. We are the wicked. We are separated from God. We are without peace. Without the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, there is no peace. The first thing that has to happen is that we need to become aware of our need. We need to become aware of our need for peace, of our lack of peace with God, of that inner restlessness, that inner dislocation, that inner anxiety that drives men and women outside of Christ. That's the first step towards a life at peace with God. But sadly, there are many who will leave this scene of time without ever having truly perceived the awfulness of the absence of peace with God, without ever realizing that what exists between them and God is enmity. To those people on the judgment day, God will say something like, "If only you would have paid attention to my commands, your peace would have been like a river, your righteousness like the waves of the sea." The first step in living a life characterized by peace is coming to the point in your life where you recognize that you have no peace and that you need peace with God. Do you have true peace? Secondly, we find and can live out a life of peace by pursuing peace for our lives. 1 Peter 3, building on Psalm 34, Peter speaks about the man or the woman who would love life and see good days. And the one thing he says of such a person is let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. On recognizing the absence of peace in life, and in particular the absence of peace with God in life, if we're to find peace, we must pursue it, we must seek it, we must go after it, and it involves turning away from evil. Paul echoes this call when he says to Timothy, "Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Peace is only something that God can give us. We can't acquire it for ourselves. Peace is only something God can give us, and yet at the same time, we ought to pursue peace, seek the God who gives us peace. God is a gracious God, and it's his desire that his people might be saved, that his people might find peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he tells us over and over again that if we seek him, we will find him. If we call, he will respond. Do you have peace? Are you pursuing true peace? Are you seeking peace? The pursuit of peace in the right place will lead to us finding peace. Third thing, we can find peace by possessing peace in our life. We're able to possess peace in our lives because Jesus Christ has made that peace for us. Prophet Isaiah, again, 53, says this, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed." Here we are told that the punishment has been meted out. The punishment that we were due to receive because of our sin, was laid upon him, and by his substitutionary death on the cross, that is, his death in our place, he has brought us peace. That's the way by which there can be peace between people and God. This peace is established as we submit to God. This peace comes to us as we give up our right to ourselves, as we renounce sin, as we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Then this peace becomes a present possession. Romans 5, 1 and 2, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Because through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been justified. That is, we have been made right with God. We have peace with God. No more guilt. No more nagging doubts. No more secret worries. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, but we have access by faith to grace in the face of all of our failures. Peace. The cessation of hostility, reconciliation, all become a present possession in our lives. We have peace in our possession of the Christ. And finally, in light of all of that, we find peace by prostrating ourselves before the Prince of Peace. Isaiah, in prophesying the coming King, the Messiah, referred to him as the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And when we consider who he is and what he has done for us and the fact that we deserved none of it, the only response can be to live out our lives prostrate before the Prince of Peace. Our only response ought to be to submit to God and to be at peace with him. And as Job says, in this way prosperity will come to you. Psalm 119 says, great peace have they who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. Proverbs 14, a heart at peace gives life to the body. When this is the condition of our hearts and lives, then the peace of God that transcends understanding will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4. As the Christ child came into the world, is it any wonder that the heavenly host were singing and praising God, saying glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased? Peace amongst those with whom God is pleased. Peace among those who have been reconciled in Christ. Do you have true peace? And so as we finish, a few questions to ponder as you work your way through this week, thinking about peace. Has there been a time in our lives, your life, my life, when there was no peace? In particular, no peace with God? Are we pursuing peace, seeking peace, or are we just sitting back hoping someday we'll experience it? Are we living in light of the fact that the punishment that brought us peace was upon him? Do we truly understand that the only way to have peace is through salvation in Christ Jesus? Do we understand that we are justified through faith? And then peace is ours. Are we living in submission to the Prince of Peace? Are we submitted to him? Or are we still trying to call the shots? The honest answers to these questions will help us all to know true peace. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that those of us who know you as Lord and Saviour would be reminded this morning that we are secure in Christ, that we are yours, that you are for us. And as we reflect on that, may great peace wave across our lives. Even where there's trouble, even where there's trials, even where there's difficulty, may we remain rooted and grounded in the peace that comes from knowing Christ Jesus. And we pray also, Father, for those among us today who might not know you as Lord and Saviour, who are outside of your grace. Father, I pray that you would help them to see the lack of peace in life and to see that only in Christ is it possible. And I pray, Father, that each one would turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.